Good morning.
Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. Especially thank you to all of you mothers for coming on Mother's Day. It's great to see you all here. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble.
And he delivered them from their distress.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so,
whom he has redeemed from trouble,
and gathered in from the lands,
from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some wandered in desert wastes,
finding no way to a city to dwell in,
hungry and thirsty.
Their soul fainted within them.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He led them by a straight way.
They reached the city to dwell in.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love.
For his wondrous works to children of men.
For he satisfies the longing soul.
And the hungry soul he fills with good things.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is God's purpose for your life? Maybe worth clarifying to remember that this is God's purpose for your life, and perhaps not necessarily your purpose for your life. And that is kind of an important thing to clarify, because it might not look exactly like we think it should look. Perhaps it does not involve you being some kind of great savior of the entire world. Perhaps it might not even involve you performing some great deeds that are going to be remembered for generation after generation. In fact, you might not even be the hero of your own story. God's purpose for your life might, in fact, just be a peaceful and quiet life. One that is godly and dignified in every way, but perhaps not one that is glamorous or glorious by the standards of the world. And if that comes as something of a surprise, which I hope it doesn't, then how we get that life is perhaps going to be even more surprising. I don't know if you know this or not, but each of the Sundays of Easter have a name. We do this with a lot of the Sundays during what we call kind of the festival time of the church year. So Advent, Lent, and Easter, the Sundays all have names. And this Sunday is called Rogate, which is in Latin, and it means prayer or praying. And one of the most important things about living a godly and peaceful life is, in fact, prayer. That's how Paul starts off this section to Timothy. He says, first of all, pray. And there's different kinds of prayer that are involved here, too. He kind of gives us this list of them, right? He talks about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. And we'll spend just a little bit of time kind of parsing those out, and we'll start with supplications. And it's fascinating that Paul starts with this one, because a supplication is begging. Supplication is when you come to somebody who is more powerful, who's got higher authority, who has more, and you beg them to either give you something or do something for you, recognizing that they don't have to, that there's no reason that they would be required to do this, but that you are coming and throwing yourself at their feet, that you are throwing yourself to their mercy. And that is how we pray to our God sometimes. These would be the kind of prayers that we maybe don't have a specific promise attached to. When you think about praying to God, there are times when God has promised you something. And when he's promised you something, you can actually kind of hold God accountable for that promise. You can come before him and you can say, God, you promised to give me my daily bread, for instance. So, please, give me my daily bread. But that's not quite what a supplication is. A supplication is a prayer where you don't necessarily have a promise. You don't know, maybe, whether or not God is going to say yes or no, but he still wants you to ask. He might say no, depending on what you're asking for, depending on what would be best for you. But you're still free to ask. And maybe most importantly of all, because when we think about begging, one of the things that I think we would worry about is, well, not only what if they would say no, but what if they kind of lash out? What if they get angry at me? What if I'm like annoying God with my begging? And that's not possible for us to do. God will not lash out at you for begging. He will not punish you for asking for something that maybe you shouldn't have asked for. This is part of why Jesus died on the cross, so that that veil between God and man would be removed, so that we can come before our Father without fear and ask him for anything and trust him that he will give it to us if it would be good for us, and that he won't if it wouldn't. That's that first kind of prayer, the supplications. The next one that we have would be the prayers. And this is kind of just the general word, right? And when you think about it, I would point out that these are the requests, right? These are the things that maybe do have that promise attached. The things that God has explicitly told us that he wants us to ask for. Which means, of course, that we need to know what God wants us to ask for. And if you aren't sure exactly maybe what God would like you to pray about, then the Lord's Prayer is a great place to start. After all, it is the answer to the question, what should we pray for? His disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, Lord, how should we pray? And Jesus' answer is the Lord's Prayer. So if you ever just don't know what to pray for, but you know you should pray, the Lord's Prayer is a great place to start. The next kind of prayer that Paul brings up is intercessions. And these, I would say, when you think of an intercession, that's when you're interceding for somebody, right? You can sort of think of it as like stepping in between someone and another person who maybe are fighting or arguing or whatever, and you're kind of putting yourself in the middle there. These would be the prayers that we pray for others. These would be the times when we step in and ask our God to care for someone other than ourselves. When we are interceding for other people. And of course, those prayers are just as important, just as effective, and just as powerful as when we pray for ourselves. And then we get the last one. I'm not sure we think about this one as prayer very much, but we should. And that is thanksgivings. How many times have you had a prayer be answered and you didn't say thank you? I am sure and confident that every single one of us had parents that taught us to say please and thank you. And I think maybe we're pretty good about the please part with God, that we're pretty good about approaching him with prayer and saying, please, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But how often do we remember to say thank you when at the end of the day and your stomach is full and you are healthy, do you remember to say thank you for my daily bread? And of course, this could be not even just for the prayers that are answered, but for everything that he does in our lives. The fact that we are still breathing, that he's given us a place to come and receive his gifts, so many things that we could say thank you for. And you are free to do so. So those are just kind of the four categories of prayer that Paul goes into. But then he starts talking about who we should pray for. And ultimately his answer is, well, pray for all people. That we should pray for everyone. And he really does literally mean everyone. That includes yourself. That includes your family. It includes your community. It includes your enemies, even, the people who are fighting against you. It even includes the people that are fighting against God. We should pray for them. And we'll learn why that is here in a little bit. But Paul does go out of his way to kind of stick a specific group of people here in this section. He says, especially for kings and all who are in high positions. We are especially supposed to pray for our leaders. And you can hear as Paul is going through here, right? This is kind of talking primarily, I would say, about our political leaders, about our secular leaders. And do remember when Paul was writing this. Paul very well may have been in prison in Rome, waiting to be executed by the people that he is telling Timothy to pray for. Maybe we should pray for our leaders, too, on occasion. But he does give us a reason that we should pray for these people. He tells us that we should pray for them so that we may lead a life that is peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified in every way. And this is the part where maybe we have a little bit of a problem sometimes. Or maybe this is just my generation. I don't know. You all probably realize this, that my generation, the millennials, have a little bit of a savior complex thing going on. Because we were taught that we were supposed to save the world. And so that's what we think we're supposed to do. Of course, we can't. It's not possible for us to save the world. Partially because it's already been saved, but also because we know that this world is beyond saving. So then, how are we to live our lives here? Why are we even here then? That's actually a fair question to ask, right? If this world is beyond saving, because we know it's going to be destroyed on the last day, well then, why is God keeping us here? What's the point? And again, we'll get that answer here in a second, but first we're going to talk about how we get there, what this actually looks like, and it looks like a life that is peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified. I'm not sure that if I was trying to think of a life that is so opposite what the world seems to think life should look like right now, that I could think of a better list than this. We aren't supposed to be peaceful. We're supposed to be going out there and getting things done. We're supposed to be letting our voice be heard. Certainly not supposed to be quiet. And definitely not godly. And dignified? I don't even know if that's even a virtue for people nowadays. Do people even think of being dignified as being a good thing? I think many times people think of that as being sort of a bad thing. But this is the life to which God has called us. This is why we should pray for the people who are in high positions, for the kings, or the president in our case, and governors. Because it is, in fact, their job to make this possible for us. And this life, this peaceful, quiet, godly life that is dignified in every way, is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And here's where we get the answer to what's the point. To why does God keep us here? Because our God, our Savior, is the one who desires that all people would be saved. That is to say, that those would come to the knowledge of the truth. While this world may be beyond saving, this particular rock floating around in space, the people in this world are not beyond saving. The people in this world are why God hasn't destroyed it yet. Because he loves us. He loves those of us who come to church every week. He loves those of us who are out in the world. He even loves those people who are raging against him, trying at every step to fight against the things that he cares about. God still loves them, and he wants them to be saved, which means that he wants them to know the truth of what his Son has done for them. This is why we are still here. We are here to help people see the truth, to help people hear the truth. That when they look at us, we would look different than the world. We would look peaceful and quiet and godly and dignified. And that when they come and ask us why that is, we would tell them, because God loves us, because the Father sent his Son for us, because the Father sent his Son for you as well. That is the truth. There is one God who loves people. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became incarnate, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the truth, which is given at the proper time. This, then, you are free to pray for. To pray that the knowledge of the truth would be shared with all people. To pray that God would make his love for all people known. To pray that everyone would realize the truth and trust in the God who died for them. This is, in fact, the purpose for your life. Even if it's not what you would choose. And make no mistake, we do have some flexibility in some of what we can do with our life. Don't feel like that means everybody has to become a pastor or a missionary or something like that. But it does mean that whatever you choose to do with your life, that God has a part, that sharing the truth has a part in that. Pray, therefore, for yourself and for others. For the Lord cares about you, and he cares about them. And you, in fact, are the proof of that here in this world. And he will continue to use you to prove it to these people, as he has continued to prove it to you every single day. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.